We engage in an annual activity which might be considered just too simple an exercise to hold a major spiritual lesson. It's that time of year. We engage in an annual activity probably too common as a lead-in for the profound elements that are to be addressed. We engage in an activity that is just too short where one might consider it a speed bump to the main course of a meal. Yet, if we allow ourselves to consider this simple, common, and short activity as only the introduction to something of which is important, we will miss a major spiritual lesson given to us by our Creator. Got your interest? I got my interest. Well, each year we do engage the awesome experience of recommitting our lives to God by observing the Passover, by examining ourselves, by evaluating our growth, by studying our progress. And with such evaluation and with such examination, in grace and knowledge, we take the emblems of the New Testament Passover, the bread and the wine, which represents the broken body and the spilled blood of our Savior. That's awesome. But we also participate with the exercise of foot washing. Some might consider the foot washing as a precursor to the Passover. But let's recognize very seriously that the foot washing is an integral part of the Passover. And the lessons are very clear. The lessons are very awesome. It's not as simple as you think. It's just not as simple as you think. Today we're going to explore the life-impacting lessons that are illuminated through the unpretentious activity of getting on our knees before our brethren and washing their feet during the Passover. Well, foot washing really is a simple activity. It's rather straightforward. Foot washing comes with a humility, with a care and concern. It's an uncomplicated demonstration of hospitality. Nothing really special about foot washing, is it? There are biblical examples of this accepted custom. Turn over to Genesis 18. It's practiced as good hospitality. There was one example where Abraham and Sarah were meeting with the three messengers who carried to them an extraordinary message. It's a custom of hospitality. Genesis 18, verse 1. Then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. Kind of like today, where it's 90 degrees and I'm not happy. You're sitting there and I have a fan. I'm glad for the fan. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when, it makes you wonder, how did all of a sudden did they get right next to him? All of a sudden they're standing by him. That's a different story. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, "My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree." And in hospitality says, "I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves, refresh your hearts. After that, you may pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant." They said, "Do as you have said." It is a custom of hospitality to offer to wash feet. Think how people traveled at that time. It was sandals and walking. People didn't arrive in cars with shoes. They walked through the dust. They walked for miles through dust over rocks. Maybe there weren't roads, so they had to make paths through the bushes. And the bush, of course, collects a lot of dust and dirt. During the journey, they got dirty. They were hot. And how they arrived, they needed to be refreshed. It's not just an Old Testament example. Let's go to the New Testament, Luke 7. Luke 7. It is a custom of hospitality. Luke 7, verse 36. That sure doesn't look right. Oh, it would be in the right chapter, that would work. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. Always interested in understanding what that man had to say. Everyone was interested. Many people just wanted to see signs and wonders. They wanted to see miracles. They wanted to be part of this experience. But the Pharisee said, "Why don't you eat with me?" And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, which basically encompasses everybody, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with the hair of her head, and she kissed his feet, anointing them with the fragrant oil. This is a little different. I mean, there's a story there about the woman. She understood who Jesus Christ was in her life. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, "If this man, if he were a prophet, he would know what manner of woman this is. What kind of woman this was touching him? For she is a sinner." And Jesus answered. He said to himself this. Jesus answered him verbally. "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say on. I'm here. I'm ready to listen." "There was a certain creditor who had two doctors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when he had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, which of them did he love more?" And Simon answered, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have answered rightly, or you have judged rightly." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. I came here. I'm your guest. You're my host. You gave me no water for my feet. It was the custom. But she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Basically, this is an example of a custom that took place when people traveled and visited. The custom of foot washing was a simple part of hospitality. You come over to our house, we go to your house, we don't expect us to take off our shoes and socks and you to have a basin and have our feet washed. We don't. That's not a custom today. We go to each other's homes and you say, do you want a cool beverage? Do you need something to relax you? You know, maybe it's hot like today, 90 degrees. And I come visit it, and you have a nice cold glass of water. I'm always too hot. That's the hospitality. That's how we deal with one another. The welcome act of cordiality was granted by the host to the guest. And if they were wealthy enough, they had servants to do this. And the action was left to the lowest servant of the household because it's a dirty job. And someone's got to do it. It was a position born of necessity, formed from humility. And at this time, it was wonderful. You go there. I don't know about you, but after Passover and my feet are clean, I feel refreshed. I am actually, it's kind of nice. The guest, having walked through dust and dirt and cattle trailings and donkey drumpings, would sit, and the servant would kneel and wash each foot. And the act was refreshing, and it was a gift from the host to the guest who was visiting him. Keep that in mind, step one. Jesus Christ laid the foundation for such a ceremony that we follow today. Long before giving the new Passover instructions, he was the center of his continual instructions was a central theme and a thought. We are to love one another. Oh, no surprise. We are to love others. No surprise. We are to help others, to be willing to serve others. No surprise. And when we do foot washing, we're certainly doing that with our brothers and sisters. And we are to even love our enemies. Oh, we've gone from preaching to meddling because that's hard to do. conversation just before services, I wondered out loud if the only one on this planet has ever done that right is Jesus Christ, who has loved his enemies. We are to love our enemies, those that abuse us, those that misuse us. Jesus Christ wasn't shy about approaching this topic of loving one another, including those who are disagreeable to us. What is the basic overall guiding attitude that he talked about? Let's take a peek. Matthew 20. Matthew 20. Matthew 20. Verse 25, giving a sense of the foundation going forward, Matthew 20:25. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them." He's talking about a type of mental management style, theory X management style. I'll get to that in a second. "Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to be great among you, let him be your servant. Let him be as the one who, when you come to visit, washes your feet." Let him be as a servant. "And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life for a ransom, give his life a ransom for many." That was a major sacrifice indeed. We're not to drive for power and position so that we can be over people. That's not why. That's not a good reason to advance, but we should use advancement and power and position in order that we serve one another, to give one another, to help and support one another. I got a great example. He was the director of my program, John D. I'll just leave it at that. This was 30 years ago, 35 years ago, 30. When I had this conversation, it was about 33 years ago. I worked under a director who actually understood this concept. He was the director of the program of multi-year contracts. 2,000 people was under his employ. $1.5 billion was engaged in this program. He was in a position of power and position and control. I asked for 5 minutes of his time. I could still remember walking down the hallway, running into him. I wanted to chat with him about his management philosophy. I was kind of new to the company, so that does make it almost 35 years. And I wanted to understand him because I saw success. And at that time, I was interested in advancement, maybe going to corporate office. That's another story. I was surrounded by Theory X, management style, authoritative, crush them if you don't obey, threats of punishment. I attended one meeting. And I'll just call him Captain B. And he was there to get a status of a program. I'm there 3 months at the company. And I'm in with all the suits, room about half the size. And all the suits are there. And directors are there. And the vice presidents are there. And he is sitting at the head of the table, and people are presenting a status. I've never been in a business meeting where men cried because they were torn apart. Captain B sat there, and whatever came to his mind, he would rip the guy to shreds, and the guy would break down. Finally, some VP in the back room said, "Captain B, this is a status. We're not here to provide you answers on how we're going to solve some of these problems." Captain B was master of Theory X. Punishment and crush him. Well, John D's philosophy was different. He was successful. And his success was based on making those who worked for him successful. I asked for 5 minutes. He gave me nearly an hour. I apologized later for taking his time. He says, "This is what I do. I direct. I don't do anything. I actually direct people." When his people are successful, when they have the tools and the talent and have the skills and the support, he becomes successful. And all the effort is put together towards success. And while he was there, that program flourished. Well, for us to be successful, we have to be able to have the attitude that Jesus Christ spoke of. Being willing to help, being willing to serve, doing what is beneficial to others, so that all our goals, the goals of this journey, is successful. The journey that we're all on, all at different levels, and that is the kingdom of God. We could think of ourselves as a corporation, and the product is each of us succeeding in God's kingdom. And every one of us is helping every one of us make this journey together. Now, we know that the life of Jesus Christ exemplified that attitude. He always did what was beneficial for us. He cared for us. He has concern for us. 1 Peter 5, please. 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5. Here in 1 Peter 5, he's talking to the ministry about being a shepherd, about shepherding the flock, of dealing with the congregations. But in it is a lesson for us today of the mind of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 5, let's start in 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another. That means caring for one another, having a concern for one another, and be clothed with humility. No one is in a position of power and authority over one another just for the position of power and authority. We're all in this exciting, wonderful, awesome journey together. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he will exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. He has a passion for you. He has a desire for you. He has a drive for you. He has a vision for you being in his kingdom. You don't need to turn, but John 3:16, I mean, you see the rainbow-headed dude at football games in the end zone. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, sacrificed him so that we can be forgiven. Now, if that doesn't show a care and a concern and a passion where Jesus Christ took the penalty of sin in our place, that's awesome. But also prior to that faithful Passover, Jesus Christ gave some instructions that would not be possible, simply would not be possible without the indwelling of God's Spirit. From the beginning of his teaching, Jesus Christ taught an attitude of love, Luke 6. Luke 6. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke 6, we catch up with the story of the choosing of the apostles. And this is one of the first instructions that he gave his apostles. But let's start in verse 12. Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12 whom he also named apostles. So roughly 120, he chose 12 that day. Simon, whom he had also named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, called the Zealot, Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. And he came down with them and stood on a level place with the crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, and came to hear him, who came to hear him and be healed of their diseases, as well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits. And they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out from him, and he healed them. Jesus Christ, wow, he was the rock star of the time. Everybody wanted to see him. Everybody wanted to hear him. What did he have to say? What was he going to do next? Well, this is what he did next. Then he lifted up his eyes toward his disciples and said, "Blessed are you, poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. Wow, that was something special. Basic teaching here. Verse 27, but I say to you who hear. Here it comes. It's very hard. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Love your enemies. How hard and difficult that is. When we have people who, through personality disagreements or situational disagreements, or something causes them to be really at your throat. Our Creator, Jesus the Christ, our Savior, the one who gave his life for all mankind, says, love them. How difficult is that? Matthew 5, just as a restatement. Matthew 5 is a restatement. Matthew 5, verse 38. As you have heard, it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth. That's what's been said. But I tell you, not to resist an evil person. Whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. You know, you got the sweater, got the shirt, give him your coat. Whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. You know, this is the time when the Roman soldier could come to you and say, carry this burden for me. We're going a couple of miles down here. And you, as a citizen, would have to carry the burden. Well, then you just keep going. Go an extra mile. Whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks, and from him who wants to borrow from, you do not turn away. You have heard it said, verse 43, you shall love your neighbor and you shall hate your enemy. That's what they're saying. But I say to you, love your enemy. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. So that, there is an action so that you may be sons and daughters of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Does not even the tax collector do the same? And of course, the tax collector was the lowlife of the time. And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. You know, we're all heading toward the goal, reaching toward God's perfection. Love your enemies. Eventually, these individuals are going to be your brothers and sisters in the kingdom. We don't have a choice. We don't have a choice. Jesus Christ lived this attitude his entire life, right up until his death. Let's go now to John 13 and look at that last Passover. Look at the example that was set and talk about that just a little bit. Okay. We're going to have to get a new lamp here for the lectern. It just gets worse and worse, doesn't it? Oh, that goes there. John 13. Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. I mean, it's all set up now. It's all ready to go. They're in a room by themselves. We know that. There's no servant there. If there was a servant, servant would have washed their feet. They were all there together as brothers with Christ. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. You could just imagine the disciples looking at Christ getting up and getting ready to do something that a servant would do. And you could just imagine what was going through their minds. What is our leader doing here? Shouldn't one of us be doing something? After that, he poured water into a basin. We do that. We got basins right inside here, inside the closet. And began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. They must have been stunned because Jesus the Christ, the Savior, the one who they knew was from God, was washing their feet as a lowly, lowly servant. Of course, we come to our favorite apostle, Peter. Always good for a lesson. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Because this is a spiritually understood lesson, needing the Spirit of God to understand it. All he saw was a physical activity. But he would have, 50 days later, he would have God's Spirit, and he would understand the lesson so much more. And Peter said, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus simply answered, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." How important is this activity at the Passover? If we don't engage in it, would we miss out on having a part with Christ? Now, Peter was pretty quick on the uptake here. All of a sudden, with enthusiasm, he says, "Lord, then not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Hey, get all of me." He goes, "I want to be completely engaged with you. I want to completely be part of you." Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean," well, but not all. He was saying there's a different kind of cleaning that's taking place here. It isn't a physical cleaning. It isn't just because the feet are dirty. There's a spiritual cleansing that is taking place when we wash one another's feet. "For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, 'You are not all clean.' So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, he said, 'Do you know what I have done to you?'" No. I could just hear, you know, some of the question going, nope. Don't know. "You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.'" He is their teacher and their Lord. "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." He's stating that you still had in society, you still had servants and you still had masters, but in God's kingdom, there is an equality. It's different. Today we have hierarchies. And for those who are working under us, we should remember that they are part of the body of Christ and or God's kingdom. We should care for that. It's different. There was an example of serving one another, of loving one another, and loving his betrayer. We should not stop there. "I do not speak concerning all of you, for I know whom I have chosen, that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me." There's a prophecy that's going to take place, that one who has eaten that final meal with him is going to betray him. "Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am." Again, using the "I am," which represents God. "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who has who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." I mean, there is a hierarchy here of understanding. we accept Jesus Christ, we have accepted the Father. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was one leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. We know Jesus loved John, probably John leaning on his chest. Simon Peter, therefore, motioned to him to ask who it was who he was speaking about. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it." And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. For some thought because Judas had the money box, that Jesus said to him, "Buy those things we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. Regardless, having received the piece of bread, he went out immediately, and it was night. Part of the Passover, foot washing. Jesus the Christ washed the foot of Judas Iscariot, his betrayer. He washed as a humble servant an individual who was going to bring about his destruction. Also notice that Judas Iscariot had left prior to accepting and receiving the new emblems of the Passover. He left after the foot washing and before the new symbols of the Passover were given. Notice, too, that Peter's protestations against washing was a physical view. Jesus wasn't a servant. He was Jesus. He was the Savior. And he arrived at this opportunity already washed. He didn't need another bath. He was unsure what Jesus Christ was saying. But it's a special kind of washing. Hebrews 10, please. Hebrews 10. We'll come back to John 13. Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That's not a bath. That's the application of Jesus, the blood of Jesus Christ being shed and us being washed in his word. And we are spiritually being healed. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manners of some, but exhorting one another so much more the more as you see the day approaching, to be encouraging, spiritually uplifting one another. Chapter 9, verse 11. Chapter 9, verse 11. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place, once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkle the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? There's a spiritual cleaning that he was talking about, a spiritual cleansing. Foot washing isn't to wash the feet today. No one's going to show up having dragged their feet through the mud. Please, I hope not. That wouldn't be the right example. That wouldn't be in love. But we're all in need of a spiritual cleansing. And the foot washing ceremony is part of the Passover, is part of the lesson learned. 1 John 1, verse 9. 1 John 1, verse 9. 'If we confess our sins as we do, as we think about going into the Passover, we evaluate ourselves, we look at where we are, look where we're going. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Again, that special cleansing, that special washing that needs to take place. Jesus Christ gave all so that we might have access to eternal life. The application of that spiritual washing, Jesus Christ understood the lesson that he was teaching as he was washing the feet of his disciples. Romans 5, please. Romans 5. Very interesting about the ministry of Jesus Christ today. Romans 5, verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. You know, we know during times of war, men who had care for their brothers in arms would throw themselves in front of the harm's way to protect their brothers and give them the gift of life. Jesus Christ did that for us. We have this gift of life that he died for us. Verse 9, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. There was a time when we were enemies of God, when we were separated from God, when we lived in sin, we were enemies of God. And Jesus Christ said, love your enemies. He loved us even while we were in our sins. And so much more now that we are part of the body of Christ. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. There is a ministry of reconciliation. That's what is taking place. Man has been separated from God because of sin. Jesus Christ is a reconciliation. He is the atonement by which mankind is being brought back to Jesus, to God. Romans 12. Romans 12. Romans 12, verse 14. Give instruction on how to behave like a Christian. On the attributes that people will see as a Christian, he says, verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Well, bats. The guy doesn't like me and I don't want to like him. Bats. Verse 20. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, you feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you shall heap coals of fire on his head. You know, you will surprise him by showing kindness and care and love and concern, even if he shows you that he is one that is disagreeable to you. Solomon provided the same instruction in Proverbs 25, 21 to 22. You could put it in your notes. To bless and not curse, to feed those that are hungry and give drink to those who are thirsty. The foundation of foot washing is to show love, care, concern. Jesus Christ set the example, even as he was preparing to die, so that we would learn the hard lesson of loving everyone, including those who would be so disagreeable that we might question the act of washing their feet at Passover. Back to John 13. Back to John 13. Verse 31. John 13, 31. So, Judas is out. Judas has left. And he's back to talking to his disciples in this final last meeting. And he says, excuse me. So when he, Judas, had gone out, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little longer. You will seek me. And as I've said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you may also love one another. By this will all men know you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. This is the defining characteristic of a Christian, love. Not just for those who love you, not just for family, not just for friends, but you have love for all mankind. Jesus set us the example, and Jesus Christ was always the example, and he was clearly saying and doing the things that he wanted to instruct us in. And we are to love. And the foot washing ceremony is a pure example of love. Pure example for love. 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. First Peter 2, verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You're different. You're special. You have a different mind now. You have a different spirit now. You're an example to the world of someone who is being called into the kingdom of God. You live by the kingdom of God today. You're different. His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. Who once were not a people, but now are a people of God. Who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Behold, I beg you as sojourners, travelers, and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, and it's not if, but when, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. They're going to remember how you acted and reacted to their accusations and their difficulty in your life. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. And this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God, honor the king. We're a different people with a different mindset. Servants, be submissive to your master with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongly. For what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults? You take it patiently. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. Our life isn't going to be easy. There are going to be people in our lives who are going to cause us difficulty. And how we deal with them shows a representation of Christ in us, of God in us. We are to show an example of how to love others and accept wrong, even for righteousness' sake, to accept wrong in a righteous way. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. We're to walk in love. We're to live love. We're to show love. We're to make love and care and concern part of us for everyone we meet, to have a foot-washing attitude for everyone in our lives. Prior to the Passover, we need to ask, is there anyone in our life whose feet we would not want to wash? I had to ask myself that question. Many years ago, I had 18 months with my own auditor. Daily, I couldn't do anything right. 18 months. And I was getting, I'll just say, I wasn't happy. And I got to the point where it's time to leave the company. Been here almost 35 years now. And I realized there's no place I could go. What if this person showed up here at church? What example would I have set had I involved myself in a you do this, I do that type of attitude? I realized eventually that person will be part of the body of Christ, will have a mind open, and will be on the same journey toward God's kingdom. I had to shut up. I asked God for help. The person was transferred. But it was 18 months. I didn't understand that lesson for 18 months. I had to grow into it. Is there anyone in our lives whose feet we would not want to wash? Is there anyone we know that might be so disagreeable that we would rather walk away from the obligation of washing feet on Passover? Only you can answer that. We have to ask another companion question. And this really puts it in perspective. Is there anyone who is an enemy who will be an enemy for eternity? No. 1 Timothy 2:4, God says he wants all men, all women, in the entirety of mankind to know the truth, to come to the knowledge of the truth. No one is left out. 1 Timothy 2:4, put it in your notes. So if someone is disagreeable today, they have their mind open tomorrow, they will remember how we were today. And we may have to apologize. The gospel covers all mankind. We are part of the ministry of Christ, the ministry of reconciliation, every one of us, because we set an example. Everyone here is a light on a hill. And the ministry of reconciliation is bringing man back to God. All men, all women, no one left out. So if someone is disagreeable today, they don't understand. Someone is disagreeable today, they don't have a concept spiritually. God will give them his spirit, and they will. Let's just hope our reaction and reaction is such that their remembering us won't be that difficult. As we are living by the power of the kingdom of God today, we have an obligation to love our friends, to love the ones who love us all the time, and to love those who are disagreeable, those who would consider themselves our enemies. Approaching the foot washing, we need an attitude that is willing, that suggests we are willing to wash anyone's feet. Having an attitude that demonstrates our willingness to humble ourselves toward God and to live and care and serve others as Jesus Christ gave the example. What did Jesus say to do to or for those who are so disagreeable we might call them enemies? Well, back to Matthew 5, it says to love your enemies, bless your enemies, do good to your enemies, to pray for your enemies. To love, bless, do good, and pray. It is so important to keep that in mind. To those who would be disagreeable, those who would be at odds with us, we were to love them, ask a blessing on them, do good when it's in our care and opportunity to do good, and to pray for them. If you've got someone difficult in your life and you take that situation, that relationship before God, and you ask God's intervention, you can no longer be angry with the person. You have given that person over to God. It becomes less difficult to deal with them. I didn't say it was perfect. But when you turn a situation like that over to God, you no longer are bound by emotion and hard feelings because you've turned that person over to God. You've turned that situation over to God. It's important that we show love, be willing to bless, be ready to do good, but always be on our knees for every relationship we have. Jesus the Christ, at his last physical Passover, introduced the new covenant symbols of the bread and the wine, but he also gave us an activity to help us learn, not only to love one another, but to love all mankind, including those who would oppose us, be in opposition. I want to conclude by reading a lesson learned in an article published in the Christian Living section of the United Church website called Christian Living, with permission of the author. It was November 2010. It was titled, My Enemy Next Door. How is it possible to love someone you consider your enemy? It is strange that I would think of Mark, his name has been changed for privacy reasons, while reviewing what I'm thankful for. He was a mean old man who paced my front walk for years with a frown, a mug of coffee, and a cigarette dangling from his mouth. As the neighbors knew him to be an odd, old, nosy sort who had nothing better to do than polish his cars or sit in his 1950 blue Chevy pickup listening to country western 8-track tapes. Over the 30 years my family lived near Mark, he was always a cantankerous neighbor, known for his variety of complaints, police visits, and letters threatening to go before this commission or that commission. His complaints included, your fence is too low or too high. Your plants are stealing the water from my yard. Your dog is barking. Oh, that's not my phone. Not my phone. The final straw for me was the day an animal control officer knocked on my door after Mark had turned in another complaint. I asked the officer to be a witness and accompany me to Mark's door. The officer watched as I confront him for this final blow. Mark, I'm not sure why you're so unhappy, but I've done everything to appease and comply with you, I started. I tore out 15 bush cherry trees. I re-landscaped our borders. I put a bark collar on my dog and even shared my flowers and fruit. This harassment has got to stop. It was left to me to deliver this threatening steaming from 7 years of his unreasonable complaints. For the next 2 years, we avoided eye contact. I didn't know how to love someone I hated. In Luke 6, 27 and 28, God tells us to love our enemies. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. While I know this is true, when you are really mad at someone, that is hard to do. But nothing I did was working, and believing God's way works, I relented. I had no other option. I began to pray for him and for my attitude and animosity because I didn't know how to love someone I hated. One Sabbath afternoon, I saw Mark walking toward me. Oh, no, not again, I thought. I asked a friend to stay nearby and be a witness. What came from his lips was the last thing I ever expected to hear. Would you forgive me for treating you the way I have? He said. I had no call to act the way I did. My resentment melted away, and though we were separated by a short picket fence, I threw my arms inviting a hug and said, in a second, Mark, I'll forgive you in a second. We both cried. During those 2 years of silence between us, his son had committed suicide. He told me his wife was bedridden and that his other son and he had been estranged for 20 years. He began to share with me his regrets, that he had a granddaughter he had never seen, and about his abusive alcoholic father. We became wonderful friends. He'd leave camellia flowers on my porch and even invited me to meet his daughter. The three of us sat on the porch and drank wine and laughed. Although I'd never met his wife until I received a phone call from her early in the spring. Something had happened to Mark, and he had driven himself to the hospital. She had fallen and broken her arm a week before and had no one to check on her. She was distraught and had no way to get to Mark. My neighbor and I helped her into the car and to the hospital and wheeled her through the corridors to find Mark strapped to his bed. We left, planning to give them time alone, when a tall man with strawberry blonde hair passed us and walked into the room. As we walked down the hall, I heard wails and cries of a mother being reunited with a long-lost son. Amazingly, he turned out to be an employee of the hospital. Mark never came home. He died that week. But the sun is shining again next door. His wife is walking and driving herself to appointments and to the store. She has a little granddaughter with beautiful red hair who plays in the yard, and her son works to bring life back to the home that had been dark for so long. There are happy sounds coming from over the fence. A healing miraculously came, I believe, after prayer for my enemy. I love Mark. I miss him. He is one of the people I am very grateful to have known. This year, as you organize your thoughts, as you take your brother's and sister's foot in your hands for that ceremonious wash, remember the powerful lessons of our Savior that he gave to us. We are called to a different life, one of love, one of care, one of service, and that we should be willing to wash one another's feet, anyone's feet, in the service of our God. I hope that was helpful, and look forward to talking to you some more.